Mark chapter 1, and if you want to follow along this series, it's a whole series on the life of Jesus. We just started in Cokeville. You can always look up on the Facebook page there. They're usually live if it all works correctly. If not, usually the recordings go up. But studying the life of Jesus there from the book of Mark and using it as a point to jump off with. And last week, we stuck with verse 1 of Mark chapter 1. A whole 45 minutes of sermon out of just one verse. And I think they were tired of it by the time we were done with it, but there's a lot packed in to this first verse, and you could spend ages on it. But we'll be covering today the first 8 verses of this book. And I would encourage you, as Pastor has been going through the book of John, the Gospel of John, to look at those little numbers that are next to different verses and read the parallel passages. The Gospels are not a biography of Jesus, but they do contain the life and ministry of Jesus, so you may know him and see him in all his glory and power, and so you can then trust him because he fulfills his promises. Let's go to the Lord in prayer right now, and then we'll look and read through these verses and study them together. Father, we come, Lord, we ask for understanding to be given to us as we look at your coming, as we see who you are, as we see the hope, the confidence we have in you and the Father and the Spirit, because you fulfill all your promises. Lord, give us confidence in you. Help us to take this and to spread the good news and be messengers of the ultimate message. Lord, that we would today receive you and make straight the paths and receive you. That we would then shout it upon the mountaintops. Be with us now. Work in our hearts. Make us more like Jesus today, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been dealing with the first section of Mark here, kind of under a heading of hope. This life of Jesus gives us hope in a hopeless world, right? Turn on the news. How hopeless is it? If the virus doesn't kill you, the riots might. If they don't kill you, then the economy might. Who you want for president might not win. As we dealt with last week in Cokeville, in the first verse, we often and are built this way to put our trust, our hope on people. The sad fact is, us human beings fail one another. No matter if you're a doctor, a president, a family member, a school teacher, you fail, right? Promises are broken, but the first verse introduces the one who is the promise kept, Jesus, who is the anointed one, who is the Son of God. Hope. Here is the one to hope in. He is the one who hope in the Bible is a confident expectation that God keeps his promises, knowing because God has kept his promises in the past, he's going to keep them in the future. And Jesus is the one we can set that expectation upon. In fact, here in these verses we'll read in a moment, is the fulfillment of several of those promises. Let's read then here in Mark chapter 1. We'll start at verse 1 down to verse 8. It says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, and the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." As we begin looking at this passage, Mark 1:1 is filled with some very deep theology of who Jesus is, even his very name, Jehovah Saves, who is the Messiah, the Anointed One, the one anointed to fulfill specific offices and to fulfill the promise of sin being taken away, of Satan defeated, who is God. In fact, if you were to read that sentence, it's not even a full sentence. But it leads into verse 2. Here's the beginning. Here's the announcement of good news. That's what gospel means. Here's the one that has come. And then immediately, Mark, one of his defining characteristics in the gospel is he moves very quickly. And immediately he moves to John the Baptist. And John appeared in the wilderness. John is the messenger that is prophesied here, is recorded. This quotation here in verses 2 and 3 is an amalgamation of Malachi chapter 2 and Isaiah 40. In fact, next week, you get a double dose of Isaiah. So those of you who've been through Isaiah in Sunday school, some of it will be really familiar to you. And these two prophets of the Old Testament were giving good news. As we read in Isaiah 40 this morning, "Comfort, comfort my people." After 39 chapters of judgment, God decides to give them a salve, comfort, wound binding, and the comfort is payment of sin. Here comes John, recorded by Mark. And John is baptizing. That's why we call him John the Baptist. But where is he? He's out in the wilderness, isn't he? And John goes in the wilderness, and the people come out to him, and there's a connection there with the wilderness wanderings where Israel as a nation repented and was over and over again disciplined by God for their sin. But here he comes, and we have both the message and the messenger announcing hope. Our hope, our confidence in Jesus wasn't placed on Facebook, wasn't on the nightly news, but was announced by God's messenger, John the Baptist. Now, some of you are not old enough for this or never been to a Renaissance fair. Okay, most of you aren't old enough. Some of you are. There used to be people on the street corner telling the news, either holding a newspaper, or long before that, they would cry out. There was the village crier. It wasn't they were sad all the time. Okay, they were the nightly news. John is out in the wilderness, and the people have to come to him. They have to leave the comfort of their homes, the niceties of the city. They can't just run down to Camel Express for some burgers. They have to go out into the wilderness. They have to pack their lunch. They have to wear their traveling clothes. And they go to him because he's not like any of the other so-called prophets of his day or religious leaders. He's not wearing the fancy Armani robes. He doesn't drive a V6 chariot. He doesn't stand on the street corner and pray nice, long, big prayers. He's out there in the wilderness, and you have to go find him. But he's the messenger of God. Sometimes the messenger isn't pretty or fancy, but you know him by his message. Here is John announcing hope. Here is the one He's come. The promise is fulfilled. So we must listen to the messenger of God who has been appointed to herald the coming of God's servant. In our day, there are so many voices. The news, social media, everyone's opinion is fact. No wonder we're hopeless. Truth is relative. And sometimes you wish your relatives weren't relatives. And that's the truth. But here is the truth, and we need to listen to it. Even today, recorded for us here on these pages is the message of John the Baptist. Listen to the messenger of God. If you want any form of hope, here it is. Listen to it. He's going to herald the fulfillment of promise, the coming of the one who's capable of taking away your sin. Verses 2 and 3 describe him from the Old Testament. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face." There's three people in view here. The speaker, the one being sent, and the messenger before the one being sent. I'm sending my messenger, and he's going to prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make the paths straight. If the president were to come and visit our wonderful little town and community, I think there would be even more road construction than there is now. Why? Because someone important is coming, so we're going to make it look all pretty, right? If Salt Lake gets the Olympics again, what's going to happen? Everything's going to get a fresh coat of paint, right? Things are going to get updated. It's going to be a mess all leading up to it because there's going to be construction everywhere, right? Why? Because it's important. Here's the messenger. And sometimes in my own little imagination, I think maybe he needs some trumpets. And he's saying, make straight. Flatten it out. In fact, as we'll look in Isaiah, there's a whole description of mountains being made low, valleys being filled up. That's a construction project. Fill in all the potholes. Widen the street. Make it easy for him to come. There's a personal application here in the message by the messenger to prepare yourself. Not only must we listen to the messenger of God because he's been appointed to herald the coming of God's servant, but we must listen to the messenger of God who's been appointed to prepare for the coming of God's servant. Why is John out in the wilderness baptizing? Do these people not take baths? Have you ever wondered that? I mean, this isn't really a thing of the era. In fact, one of the few other instances of baptizing in the Bible happens in the Old Testament. Naaman, go jump in the river. It's a dirty river. But it was an act of trust that if I do what God says, God is going to keep his promise. Here's John out there. People are coming. And the way he prepares is not just in the baptizing. That is an act of faith saying, I am going to fulfill my side of things in trusting God. But did you notice what goes along with this? In fact, if you were to dive into it, there's a very strong case that this precedes the baptizing. In fact, in the New Testament later, it does precede the baptizing. What do they do? How does John prepare? John is out baptizing in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance. That's a really long, hard word. Not just to say, not just to write. I mean, there's a lot of N's and C's and E's, and who knows where they all go. But it's a hard word to swallow. If you were to dissect it, it's akin to the word turn. It's used throughout the Bible in the Greek and the Hebrew, in their different idioms, to describe like a wall turning, the turning of an animal, and more significantly, the turning of a heart. turning from your way. In fact, Isaiah tells us each one of us is like a sheep and gone our own way. Turning from your way and turning to God's way. Not only is he there and they're coming for baptism of repentance, but it's a repentance for the forgiveness of sins. How does that happen? They were coming out of Judea and Jerusalem. We're going to him, verse 5. We're being baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. Part of repentance is to confess, God, this is the way I am, and it violates you, your character, your law. Confession of sins. Now, some groups have a thing called confession. You go tell someone how you've been bad. A human being. And I'm not here to cause you distrust, but that does you no good. I can tell you all day long how I've been bad, and it will do me no good. Because you can't do anything about my sin, can you? You could come up to me and tell you, hey, I did this week. I punched my brother. Did he at least get a black eye? Did you do it right? But I, even if I were to die for you, because I'm a sinner as well, it would do you no good, would it? You still have the guilt. You still have the shame. So even though they're coming to John the Baptist and they're confessing their sin, they're repenting, that is, turning away from it, turning to God, the act of baptism is illustrating their trust in God, that God has provided a way. Does the dunking physically do anything other than make them wet? Does it do anything other than make them wet spiritually? No. In fact, John is going to say, I'm baptizing you with water, but here comes one who's going to do it with the Spirit. That signifies a whole lot of things. So we must listen to the messenger of God who's come to, been appointed to prepare for the coming of God's servant. This one who is Jesus. John the Baptist has come so that people would know Jesus. And in doing so, he's out there and preaching, and people are being convicted and turning from sin and confessing it and acting in faith. We must then also listen to the messenger of God who has been appointed to mark the coming of God's servant. In some ways, I'm doing this morning the same thing John the Baptist was doing. Heralding, pointing to, preparing that maybe your heart would change, that you would repent, that you would turn from your sin, that you would confess it to God, so that you can have a new heart. And the only thing I can do to get close to this part of John the Baptist's ministry as messenger is to say Jesus is coming again. But here is John, and he marks the coming of God's servant. We keep using God's servant because that is the description given in Isaiah that is quoted here. That is part of the servant section. And God's special servant, not his distrustworthy, failing servant of Israel, but his special servant, Messiah, is the one who said will be coming, that this messenger is going before. Today, there's hopelessness. Much like when Mark is writing about here, the nation of Israel is under the thumb of Rome. Taxes are high. Legions are everywhere. And if you get out of line, there's no questions asked. There's a nice wooden cross for you to be attached to. Even your own leaders, the chief priests, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the scribes are complicit because if they play nice with Rome and with Herod, a sellout, they get to keep their positions. And they covet position and power more than they do God. Talk about being a lowly Galilean, especially maybe a fisherman, and you're out there and you're doing good to pull enough fish in to pay your taxes, let alone feed your family. You're looking and looking and looking for the promised one of God, Messiah, to come to get rid of these Romans, to restore justice and righteousness. And it's been 400 years of silence from God. Israel has finally basically put the straw on that broke the camel's back, being cold and distant from God, as you read in Malachi, with formalistic worship and rampant divorce. And it's been 400 years since there's been any specific calling by God through his appointed preacher to bring the people back to repentance. And all of a sudden in the wilderness, John, he starts saying things that repeat the Old Testament promises. He's acting as the messenger. In fact, the people are so confused, they're going to ask, are you the Messiah, or are we looking for someone else? His response is, the one who I'm going before, I am not worthy to go and untie his sandal. Because John marks that Jesus has come. Many will say Jesus was just a good man, if he existed at all, was not just a fiction. But I'm here to tell you today, John coming and preaching tells us that Jesus has come. John, his message, his position as the messenger of God marks the coming of God's servant, Messiah. But our hope isn't just with the messenger announced there by John, but in the message. Our hope is in the message of John the Baptist, and the message is this: repentance for the forgiveness of sins. I may offend you in the next minute. That's okay. You, me, everyone here is a sinner. I can prove it too. I use this one a lot. Go drive in Salt Lake. See how long it takes. Get on I-15. See one of those California plates try and kill you. And see how long it takes. And if we were cartoons, there would be a little bubble above our head with all these weird symbols. Or maybe later today and you haven't had anything. And so, you know, you are the epitome of a Snickers commercial and you are hangry. And that person says something that doesn't agree with your effort to solve the hangry, and you erupt like a volcano. Or maybe tomorrow, when you get to school or to the office or on Facebook, and you spread a lie. Isn't that in the top 10 somewhere? Pretty sure. Each one of us is sinners. Our only hope is in the repentance and confession of our sins, and in doing so, placing our trust in Jesus alone for the forgiveness of our sins. Not paying it off, you and I can't do that, but for it to be wiped away. So the message today, verses 2-4, is the same. Prepare. Prepare the way, because the Lord is coming. He's coming today. He's coming tomorrow. Someday, we don't know. Jesus will rapture his church. The world will be plunged into tribulation. And then Jesus, at the end of that, will come and establish a perfect kingdom for a millennia. Time is short. The end is near. You could pull out of this parking lot today and someone coming through the detour, doesn't see you, doesn't look, they're just going to pull out and smack. The message is the same. Prepare. Make smooth, make it easy for God to get to your heart. As if he doesn't occupy it as the sovereign, as the king, as your savior, he's still going to be that, and you're still going to bow the knee one day, but then you will be stuck. Baptized not with water, not with the Holy Spirit, but with eternal fire. The message, though, is of personal repentance. I can't do it for you. Notice John the Baptist doesn't just stand up there and absolve everybody. Nope. They come, each one individually, for repentance and confession. Not only must we prepare through personal repentance, we must prepare in that personal repentance through confession of sin. It's uncomfortable, isn't it? Even as a believer. Well, God, you know that thing that I always do? One more time. Lord, forgive me, I am but a sinner. Not that you've lost your salvation, but the relationship is broken. You can feel it. You experience it. But to be on the outside and never had the cleansing of Jesus. Here's the example. Here's the message. Confess your sins and it will be all freely forgiven. Isn't that a great deal? You don't even have to clip a coupon for this. Freely offered, freely given. Jesus, as we sing about at times, his robes for mine, he offers us and gives us his perfect righteousness, and we give him our sin. Here's the message. Our only hope is to listen to it, to accept it as our own, to hold on to it, repent, confess, and be saved. Lastly, we want to see that our only hope must be solely focused on the same message and person as John the Baptist, Jesus. Don't we know we're going to fail? Don't you know that person that you've put your trust in to fix this country that's gone all haywire is going to fail? That doctor who's supposed to fix that disease, that suffering you're going through physically, is going to fail. That parent, that child, that sibling, that teacher, let me tell you who will not fail you. The same one that John is announcing, Jesus. In Jesus must be our sole focus of hope. If you're trusting anything else, if you're trusting your little card there and ticking off, oh, I went to Sunday school, I went to church, when you get to the end, it's still going to be short. If you're trusting, oh, I did this good thing, I helped that person and didn't get paid for it, I let this person pass me on the road, when you get to the end of it, you're going to be short. If you're trusting in, oh, well, I'm part of this group, this religion and that religion, this church and that church, when you get to the end of the list, you're still going to be short. You're going to be the person standing at the checkout line with not enough. Being solely focused on Jesus really has two aspects to it. We must accept Jesus for who he is. Who is John announcing but the sovereign servant of God? We know him as Messiah, as Christ. The perfect servant who keeps the law perfectly and is thus able, because he is God and infinite and man at the same time, able to pay the infinite price of our sin. You have to accept Jesus for who he is. If he's just a good man, a son of Adam, then his sacrifice does nothing for you. But if he is the only God-man, the Son of God, then his sacrifice does everything for you. You must accept Jesus for who he is, not just as your sacrifice, but as the sovereign. The description of Isaiah is to make ready for the coming of a king. Jesus is that king. Read the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew defends Jesus not only as the king of Israel rightfully, but the king of eternity. The king that deserves your heart. But we must also humble ourselves. That's hard, isn't it? Anybody else proud? I'm pretty proud. What I did. And to bow the knee before God is hard. Because we get this mentality like a 2-year-old, right? I can do it myself. Yeah, how's that working for you? But it takes a lot of humility to bow before Jesus and say, I can't do it. Look at what John did. He's out there. He's clothed with camel's hair. That's got an itch. Just a leather belt, not fancy clothes. He's out there, and his lunch and supper and dinner and breakfast are grasshoppers and honey. Talk about the new fad diet. I'll get thin real fast because I'm not crunching on no critter. And he's out there, and his whole focus is pointing the way to Jesus. He doesn't care about the other things. He's doing what he has to subside. And he's out there telling him to repent, to humble yourself, to admit your failures, to admit your sin, and to prove you're serious. Come, let me dunk you. Imagine going out there, you got your nice new Armani robes on. You're a Pharisee. You've got position. You've got power. There's the rabble, and they're being dunked by this guy out there just preaching away. Well, that's not how we do it in Reformed religion. And the pride is there. And the pride won't bend the knee. In fact, that pride goes throughout all four Gospels and ends with a cry of crucify him. And that's what your pride does today. Instead of preparing the way, instead of going out and searching and finding, your pride stands in the crowd and rejects God and says, crucify him. I don't want him. Your only hope is to humble yourself in repentance. Holding on to that pride, holding on to just relegating Jesus to a good man, holding on to, I'm not that bad. Failing to heed the message and messenger sent before God's servant will baptize you, send you straight to eternal fire. It's not pretty. That's the truth. Proclaimed by God's messenger, John the Baptist. The one sent before Jesus to straighten out, to proclaim the coming of the sovereign. So let's get uncomfortable for a minute. Have you confessed and repented of your sin to Jesus? You can answer that. I can't. I know me. I don't know you. I can't look at your heart. I don't have a heartoscope. I can't look in and see yes or no. But you have to answer that for yourself. In fact, you have to answer, we could phrase it as the song does. What will you do with Jesus? Have you accepted Jesus as your only hope? The sovereign servant of a God who provides you with the forgiveness of your sins, or are you clinging to something else? Have you accepted Jesus for who he is? Remember, as you go about this week, our only hope is found in the person of Jesus Christ. The message is repent and confess. This is your opportunity. Now is the day of salvation. Will you accept Jesus for who he is? If you have questions about that, we'd love even to take the time to stick around and talk with you, or meet up with you this week, or I'm sure the Hartmans would love to as they get back. There's nothing more important than this. Jesus has come. Jesus is King. Jesus is the servant. Repent, confess, and be saved. If you have questions, please find us afterwards and we'll be glad to sit down with you. Let's pray. Father, we come and we thank you for what you've done. We thank you that Jesus has come. That John the Baptist out in the wilderness has been heralding him, even as it's recorded here and in the other Gospels. The good news, our hope, our confidence is founded because you keep your promises. And here is the evidence. Jesus has come. You have provided the way of salvation. Lord, we ask that you would work in our hearts as believers, that we would mimic John and herald the good news this week. That we would be humble before you, our King, our Lord and Savior. Lord, that we, any here who do not have this gift of salvation, would hear the message, would not put it off, would not dismiss your messenger, John, but they would confess, repent, and be saved. Lord, work in our hearts. We thank you, we praise you for what you do for us. We thank you for Jesus. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.